Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this morning, following up on our exhortation last Sunday, is recorded in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4, reading from verse 11 through verse 16 as follows. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior and the head of his dear church, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. The Bible speaks consistently of the Holy Christian Church or the communion of saints as the body of Christ, his mystical body, of which all true believers are members, and of that of which he is the head. To be sure, this God-given, divinely exquisite imagery is no concoction of mere human creativity, as are many of the beautiful and striking word pictures of which human language is capable. But this is the imagery which God himself uses to describe the intimate relationship between the Lord Jesus and those in whom he dwells by faith. Christ is the head. Christ is the Savior of the body, Paul tells us in chapter 5 of this same epistle. Christ is the sanctifier and cleanser of the body, the lover of the body, and the cherisher of the body. And notice that all those activities are his activities over against and toward the body, not the body's activities toward him. He is the body's source of life. He is the body's source of power, of strength, of stamina, of love. He is the body's source of unity. For without me, he tells us, ye can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. And just as we care for our own bodies here in this world and provide them with nourishment, proper exercise, and conditioning, or, well, we should if we're not already doing so, Christ, the head of his church, takes care of us, his believing members, to make sure that his body is in top condition. In this precious epistle text, following up immediately upon our meditation last Sunday on membership in the Holy Christian Church, the Communion of Saints, the Apostle now speaks of the health and growth of the Communion of Saints and shows how Christ ordained the office of the ministry specifically for the spiritual conditioning of his body, the church. Full maturity is the ultimate goal. Spiritual growth is the process that leads to it. And true functional fellowship is the evidence of it. When Christ, our exalted Savior, ascended into heaven 40 days after his mighty resurrection from the dead, that he might fill all things with his divine omnipotence, omnipresence, Paul says in the verses just preceding our text that he did so not simply to leave us in the lurch or to jettison us from himself so that we can find our own way here in this world. He did not do that to let us fend for ourselves, to lead ourselves in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, to strengthen ourselves to do battle against the devil, the world, and our flesh, and to keep ourselves in the one true and saving faith. And it's a good thing that he didn't do that. For as we sing with the hymn writer, left to ourselves, we shall but stray. We are sheep, after all. Not innocent, cuddly, woolly, and lovable sheep, but weak, gullible, naive, and at the same time, notoriously blockheaded sheep, who on our own don't have either the ability or the godly sense to stay out of spiritual trouble. And so Jesus, our good shepherd, gives us a wonderful gift, Paul tells us, in the office of the ministry, in the pastoral office of the congregation. To his early church, before the scriptures of the New Testament had even been penned, he gave some gifts in the form of apostles, that is, those whom he had personally sent out from the Mount of Olives and endued with his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Sent out on the mission to preach his word to every creature. And some he gave as prophets, who had been specially gifted to be able to look ahead into the future, and to preach and to declare and to write about what they saw at God's direction. Like, for example, the Apostle John, the prophet of the New Testament, who wrote by inspiration of God the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And some he gave as evangelists, gospel preachers, to spread the good news of fulfillment far and wide, even though the scriptures of fulfillment had not yet been written, but only the Old Testament scriptures of prophecy. And he gave some as pastors and teachers, the one office still in existence today as Christ's gift to his church, as his divine institution, as the office that he himself ordained or commanded for very specific ongoing purposes. Namely, according to our text, for the perfecting of the saints, Paul says. Perfecting in the Greek of our text doesn't refer to the quality of our works, of our life of sanctification, as the so-called holiness bodies teach. But it means the completing, the outfitting of the saints, as one would outfit or equip a soldier going into battle, so that he is thoroughly furnished, properly equipped unto all good works. As Paul tells Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 3. You can't stand on the spiritual battlefield of life dressed, as it were, in spiritual gym shorts. When the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh assail you. But as St. Paul points out in Ephesians 6, you have to have armor on, God's armor. You have to have a weapon in your hand to fight against your spiritual enemies. And you have to be trained in how to use those things if you are to survive. Christ instituted the pastoral office, moreover, Paul says, for the work of the ministry, rendering service to one another is the meaning of ministry in its basic sense. Service of a spiritual kind. Service with the word and sacraments, the means of grace, for the strengthening and preservation of faith, for the edifying of the body of Christ, which simply means for its upbuilding, not merely in numbers, but in spiritual strength, in fortitude. As in the case of an athlete's physical frame and musculature, so that the Christian soldier can take hits without crumbling into a broken mass. Till we all come, in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Full maturity is the ultimate goal of the conditioning program run by Christ's under-shepherds. Jesus wants every single member of his body, every arm, leg, foot, finger, eye, ear, and toe, as it were, to be in top condition for the battle that is against it. Not weak, not spindly, not wimpy and whiny when the going gets tough for the Christian church militant. It's not that a weak Christian can't be saved, for it is not our own reason or strength that saves us in the first place, but Christ's merits alone. His blood and righteousness. But as the Lord teaches us through his apostles, weakness sets us up for a fall when temptations rise up against us and our spiritual enemies play for keeps. They don't just mess with us. They endeavor to deceive us and to seduce us into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice. And Christians get in shape and keep in shape, as do secular athletes, through proper diet and exercise, as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us in chapter 5 of his epistle, verses 12 to 14. Which I referred to last week and urge you again to read very carefully. strong meat, he says, in the nourishment of the Scriptures, and exercise in the Word and doctrine belong to their spiritual conditioning regimen. As they are put through their paces, so to speak, by doing laps through the Scriptures, by doing reps through the proof texts to gain not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. As they cheerfully submit to their pastors and teachers who preach the Word, who are, for their sake, instant, on the bubble, in season and out of season, who reprove, rebuke with the law of God, who exhort with all long-suffering, with the proclamation of the gospel and doctrine, the teachings of God's Word, the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, spiritual growth is the process that leads to full maturity. Too many Christians are babes when it comes to the ability to use the Word of God to advantage in their spiritual lives. They are, again, in the words of the writer to the Hebrews by inspiration of God, they are unskillful in the word of righteousness. Some, to be sure, because they never had a real chance to grow very much. Maybe they're relatively new Christians, don't have any depth of understanding. Maybe they have had lazy and lax pastors and teachers who couldn't have bothered to get them into a conditioning program. And yet there are others, as we well know, like the Toys R Us kids, who don't want to grow up. They're God-given trainers, they're pastors and teachers, in spite of all their efforts to do so, practically have to pull out their hair to get them on a growth diet and in an exercise regimen. The apostle says in our text that Christ gave us pastors and teachers for our perfecting, to make us complete and well equipped to service us with the Word, to build us up as Christians, as members of Christ's body. Why? The apostle is very specific in our text. That we, henceforth, that is from now on, be no more children. He doesn't want us to continue to be spiritual toddlers, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, like paper boats on a breezy pond, by the sleight of men, the trickiness of false prophets in sheep's clothing, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Those wolves in sheep's clothing, whose bag of tricks is loaded with potentially fatal weapons. Each and every one of you knows just about where you stand on the spiritual growth scale. And it comes out in the wash when matters of doctrine are discussed. And all of a sudden, one or the other of us kind of backs off into a corner and lets somebody else carry the ball. When the application of doctrine is necessary to your life or to the life of a Christian brother or sister, do we then drift about like that paper boat in a breeze, hesitant to take a stand or to make a decision because we don't really know what we're doing. We don't really know the difference between good and evil, as the writer to the Hebrews says. We don't have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. Does the sleight of men and cunning craftiness of a slickly worded false doctrine, disguised under sheep's clothing, confuse you when you hear it? Or does it sometimes fool you into thinking, oh, they're not so bad. Those teachers aren't all that much different from us. They're pretty orthodox, as I see it. Jesus wants us who know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who know how much he loved us, that he gave himself to rescue us from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, to be his own, to live under him in his kingdom, to serve him in not just temporary but everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness in heaven someday. He wants us to speak the truth in love, Paul says in our text. To speak the truth, to tell it like it is, to lay it on the line, both to ourselves and to others, out of love for their blood-bought souls, and for us to grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He is the head of his church. No matter what other people, no matter what even famous teachers of religion would like to relegate him to, as someone less than the head of his church. He wants us to have the ability to speak up according to the oracles of God, in accordance with sound doctrine, the doctrine which is according to godliness, the doctrine which is given to us, taught to us in the Word of God himself. He wants us to mature through solid nutrition and regular exercise in the Word in our spiritual conditioning program. And that's why I'm here, brethren, as Christ's gift, to help equip you, to serve you with his Word and sacrament, to build you up unto the stature of the fullness of Christ. Come, for all things are now ready, Jesus begs you. Everything for your spiritual life here in this world and for your spiritual salvation in the life hereafter is all here. Don't with one consent begin to make excuse when opportunities are afforded you, just because they are not convenient for some reason. No workout is really convenient. No workout, if it's really worth its salt, is easy. That's why so many people take out gym memberships, stay in them for a couple of weeks or a couple of months, and drop out. No pain, no gain. We've heard that from our coaches way back when we were in school. And we have no trouble with that slogan at the health club. We have no trouble with that slogan in the weight room or on the stair climber. We have no problem with it on the track or when we're training for a 5K run or on the exercise bike. So why is that so hard to grasp when it comes to spiritual growth and spiritual development? Now, of course, the proof of the pudding is in the eating, we say. And Paul says yet in our text that true fellowship, the way the various members of the body operate together, the way the various members of the body, different though they be in many respects, function in sync with one another. That is the evidence that spiritual conditioning is taking place. Paul says, from the head, Christ, the whole body with all of its individual members, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, each one helping the other in the growth process, by exhorting one another, encouraging one another, prodding and probing with one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We don't want to grow just as individuals. We want to grow as a group. We want to grow as the body of Christ, not merely in numbers, but in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that when the error of the wicked would lead us astray from the sheepfold of our Savior, when the sleight of men and cunning craftiness would deceive us and seduce us into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice, that still we, both as individuals and as a fellowship of saints in the unity of the Spirit, in the unity of the faith, may finally overcome and obtain the victory. This is His gracious and good will. That's what our Savior, that's what our head wants for you, for me, and for all of us together. Oh, my dear fellow hearers of this precious Word of God, when we consider what it really means to be members of Christ's body, the church, when we realize what it really means to value as our greatest possession the fact that we have been reconciled to God by the death of His Son, when we realize the immeasurable value of having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith in what God, for Jesus' sake, declared for us and for all mankind when He no longer charged our trespasses against us. Let us never take that precious membership for granted. Continuing in sin, that grace may abound, Romans 6, verse 1. But let us, as His zealous people, as His peculiar people, as His remarkably enigmatic people, incomparable in the eyes of this world, that we may show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness, out of spiritual ignorance, into His marvelous light, by continuing in his precious word, which is able to save our souls. By growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, by maturing as Christians through regular nourishment and exercise in the Word of Life. Let us take full advantage of the gift that our gracious head has given us in the office of the ministry, in the pastoral office, so that we literally jump at every chance to become spiritually better conditioned, and thus to function as grown-ups, as grown-up members of his body. With the God-given ability, then, by his grace, to edify also others, to build them up, to get them into a conditioning program in the Word and doctrine, out of love for them, but especially out of love for him who first loved us. God grant that to each and every one of us. For Jesus, our precious head's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding and ever-strengthened faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.